All right, we are still in Matthew chapter 5. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and my hope was that we'd make it through all of the Beatitudes last week. Ha ha, it never happened. So we are, I believe we're down, and you know what's interesting is I didn't mark it on my notes. We had made it through those who had hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Had we made it through the merciful yet? I didn't think we had. Okay, I didn't think we had made it through those who are merciful. Okay, that seems right. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. We'll just read all of them. Blessed are the, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right, so we made it through, the first four. And now let's spend some time looking at the last four. So let's start with the merciful. Now, just like we've seen in other situations, the Sermon on the Mount is oftentimes Jesus explaining the law and how it really should have been implemented. And there's not inherently new material there. And the same is true with some of the Beatitudes. If somebody would, let's go to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Probably of any verse in Micah, this is the verse that you'll know the verse, and then you'll realize it's in Micah. But if there was a verse in Micah, this would be the one that you would probably know. Micah 6 and 8.
He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
All right. What are the expectations of God? Well, He requires us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. So mercy was something that was expected in the Old Testament and in the Old Law. And sometimes we think of the Old Law as not a merciful law. It was, what do we call the old law? A law of
sin and death,
right? Where's the mercy in there, right? But there should have been mercy in the Old Law. And I didn't write this verse down, but is it Matthew, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and neglect the weightier matters of the law. What were the weightier matters of the law? What's the rest of that verse? Well, justice, mercy, and faith. So the law had inherent in it mercy. So this is really nothing new. But sometimes we get the impression that the old law is a merciless law. But that's not the truth at all. In fact, the weightier matters of the law included mercy. So, what does it mean to be merciful? What do you think? What does it mean to be merciful? So, if you think of mercy, what's another word that is in the New Testament a lot that is very similar to mercy but different?
Grace.
And actually, I think compassion might be a good word for mercy. Because when I was writing down what does it mean to be merciful, I put showing compassion. Especially kindness to someone in need. That's mercy. And I think it's different from grace, because what is grace? Well, grace is showing kindness, compassion to someone who doesn't deserve it. That might be the difference between mercy and grace. You give grace to someone, or God gives us grace Not because we deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Mercy is a level of compassion or caring to someone who is in need. And grace is most often associated with people and their sins, and mercy is often associated with people and misery, people and their situation in life. So that's what we're talking about. Compassion is probably a really good word for it. Dwayne? It could be, yeah. But I'm not sure that deserve to suffer. I mean, you see someone in a...
Somebody that's doing something that could.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe getting too much.
Yeah, it definitely has to do with misery, with suffering. That's the context there.
Well, I can't find the verse, but I know it's in Deuteronomy where they were to treat... they're told to remember where you came from. You came from all this misery and stuff, from being slaves. And then when you have people that come into your country, they were supposed to treat them with mercy.
Yeah, okay. I don't know where that passage is either. I think the important thing is mercy is not an emotion. Mercy is our response to a need. So when there's a need... When we see need, when we see suffering, what is our response to that? That can be mercy. Okay, so Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, and what will they receive?
Mercy.
Well, that's strange, isn't it, right? Not really. But again, when we talked about this last week, a lot of these Beatitudes seem somewhat paradoxical. Blessed are the merciful because they will receive mercy. Well, this idea of reciprocation is really seen throughout Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Where else do we see this idea of if you do this, you'll receive the same thing in return? So if you are merciful, you'll receive mercy. Where else in the Sermon on the Mount do we see if you do this, you'll receive the same thing in return?
Judgments you're not supposed to, it says that we won't be judged in the same way. That might be a little bit different, but kind of the same one.
Yeah, so that's Judges 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. There's a reciprocal. And then some people forget the next verse, right? Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. All right, that's excellent. There's one example. There's a couple of them. Okay, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Eddie? Okay, now in Jesus' model prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's right. So Jesus talks a lot about if you do this, it's going to get returned to you. And so in that way, this is really just the first example of that we see through the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Yeah, that's a good point. We sort of miss it because we're splitting this up over 2 weeks. But it seems as though the Beatitudes build on each other. All right, so let's look at James chapter 2, verse 13. If someone would, let's read James chapter 2, verse 13. All right, so this goes back to this idea of if you show mercy, if you are merciful, you will receive mercy. And so we see this in other places. We also see it in James. If you have judgment without mercy, or sorry, judgment without mercy is shown to the person who has no mercy. So it's sort of the opposite of this beatitude. If you have mercy, you'll receive mercy. If you don't have mercy, well, then no mercy will be shown to you. Okay, so why is this reward, obtaining mercy, why is it a desirable thing? Well, first of all, who are we receiving mercy from in the reward? From God, absolutely. That's whom we receive mercy from. Now, certainly, we could receive mercy from one another, and that would be a reward, that would be a benefit. But in the context of the Beatitude, I think what we're supposed to understand is, if you're merciful to other people, then God will be merciful to you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. What do you think that means? The man who is merciful does good for his own soul. Well, if you are merciful, it's a benefit in the eyes of God. But this also could be mercy from men. I don't think that's the context. I think we're supposed to understand that we'll receive mercy from God. But the world teaches us that you do anything to get success, right? Just step on whoever you want to get to the top. And in the end, what happens? Well, think about the emperors and the kings that we read about in history books and in the Bible. What happened to a lot of the leaders who killed the prior leader? What happened to them? Eventually, they got killed too, didn't they? Because somebody else wanted to step on them to get on top. And so in some ways, I guess that principle that what you give is what you get holds true. But here, Jesus teaches us that we should show mercy in order to obtain mercy. All right, any other comments about blessed are the merciful?
You know, this is an attitude that is not easy for most people. We like to be merciful toward ourselves, but it's a little bit hard to be more lenient toward
others. Yeah. Yeah, and it sort of spills over into judgment, because, you know, particularly with the passage in James that we read, that there's that connotation of judgment. But I think the way to look at this is more in compassion. You know, when we see people in need, what is our response to them? Because in the eyes of God, that is us. We're certainly in need.
Amen.
Yeah.
Not to belabor this, to go, but I mean, you're talking about circumstances. Obviously, we can talk also about how people are treated. I mean, if you then quote sinned against and you're not looking to retaliate, that is a verse.
Yeah.
So it's not just circumstances.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
But a
good point that comes to my mind with that is vengeance is whose? It's mine, meaning God's, right?
And that one, when Dwayne earlier talked about people deserving certain things, there may be a time when people might deserve to be punished, even by you, that you would be merciful to not.
Good. All right, let's look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right, again, this is something that's repeated from the Old Testament. Let's go to Psalm 24. Again, maybe not verbatim, but Psalm 24. Let's see, and I'll read verses 3 through 5. Well, I thought I would. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This kind of goes at it the other direction. The Beatitude is blessed in the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But here in Psalm, it's sort of a rhetorical question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? So who is it that's going to be able to stand before God? Well, the answer is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So what does it mean to have a pure heart? Is this about perfection? Okay. What else do we think this is?
I think it's just having a heart that's free from evil desires and purposes. Not being
Yeah.
That's the bent of your mind. Is that correct?
So think about the person who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, David. So you think about David. David did some terribly wicked things, didn't he? I mean, David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. That's some harsh stuff. But that's not what it means to be pure in heart, that your heart is pure in the sense of without sin, but it's clean. It has that bent towards God. It's not about perfection. It's really about cleanliness. Go ahead. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is very much a part of the Christian aspect of purifying our heart.
Yeah. So the passage that I had that I was going to look at was Deuteronomy 6 and 5, where it talks about love God with all your heart. That's sort of the idea of a pure heart. But the passage you had first, was it 1 Peter what?
22.
Okay. The interesting thing there is that it starts with talking about being purified.
Purifies your souls and obeying the truth.
Yeah.
So obeying the truth is part of it. Yeah. Through the Spirit. That's a key aspect as well.
Yeah. So the idea here is not about us being perfect and without sin. That's we know that's not possible. But it's about being clean, being purified. Well, how is it that we were purified from our sins? Well, it's through obedience, it's through through our service to God. Okay. So what is it that these people will receive? What is it that those who are pure in heart will receive? Now see, you're answering the next question. That's okay. All right, so the answer is they're going to see God. But what does that mean, right? Because what do we know about seeing God? Right, so when we talk about seeing God, what are the things that come to your mind? Okay, all right. I don't know which one this is. I think that might be Exodus 33. But let's look at two passages, John 1 and 18, if someone would turn there. And then somebody else look at Exodus 33 and 20. All right, John 1 and 18, if somebody would read that for us.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared
him. All right, so no one has seen God at any time. And then Exodus 33 and 20, this is the exchange between Moses and God.
He said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me again.
All right, so... blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, that seems a little strange, because if you see God, there's apparently, a punishment's probably the wrong thing, but a consequence. No one can see God and live. So what then does it mean to be able to see God? Dwayne, you kind of answered the question. What are you thinking?
Maybe that was wrong.
No, I think there could be a couple of answers here. All right. And I think that's an excellent direction. In fact, I think there's probably two answers here. Let's explore this one first, and then we'll look at the other one. I think this one might be the right answer. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But see God in what? And see God when? Well, I think in a sense now. And well, why do I say that? Well, because if you have the mind of Christ, if you're pure in heart, don't you see God working all around you? Don't you see God working in creation and nature? Don't you read in history and see the working of God? I mean, you know, we're studying in Daniel, and talking about Darius. Well, Darius was named by God before he was even born that he would become a leader and all of that. And so when we read history, do you see the working of God? Do you see God everywhere? And find comfort in that. Now see, you could see God and not find comfort in it, but see God and find comfort. Psalm 39, I want to read this. Psalm 39, verse 7 through 12. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in... Am I in the right verse here? I am not in the right verse. 38? Well, now I'm in the wrong spot. 139. Well, that would help. Let me get to the right spot. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Yeah, 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, when you read that, if you're pure in heart, you take comfort in that, don't you? All right? Because there isn't anywhere in this world that I can go where I can't be close to God. There isn't anywhere that I could run or be that I know that God is not going to be near me. Now, if you're not pure in heart, how does that make you feel? Maybe that makes you worry. I can't get away from you. You're everywhere. But no, that's not what David is saying here. In a way, he's saying that, but it's in a positive way. There's no place I can go that I can't be with you. And so, in a way, when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, what I think is being meant here is they're going to see God in everything. They're going to see God in creation, in nature, in the workings of man, and just everywhere. Now, the other explanation is that they're going to see God in heaven. And that's a possibility too, but what else do we know about that? Who is going to see God in heaven? Or who is going to see God at the end of time?
Everyone,
yeah. So maybe it means you'll see God in a positive way. Mike?
I think the end result of all of this, the attitudes really, they have an immediate meaning, like you're talking about, you see God in the world around us, but eventually the end result is to see God in heaven also, and we will. And so I think all of these Beatitudes have not only a immediate meaning, or in other words, we've talked before about the results of a Christian life for both now and at the end of our life. And the end result of being merciful, pure in heart, or those that hunger and thirst after righteousness and so forth, is the saving of the soul.
Yeah, you're right. There'll be benefits both here and in the ever after. All right, other comments about the pure in heart?
Another aspect to think of is pure in motive. If you have no agenda, your motives are pure.
Yeah, good. And I think that's what when it says David was a man after God's own heart. Well, he had God's motives in mind. That might be another way to describe David, too.
Except when he was, right.
There are some exceptions. You're right. Dwayne, did you have a comment?
I agree with what you were saying. I think those are the answers. But the word faith, you can almost use it as anything in religion. And that's why we, when we look at the trees and we see them here, whatever it is, and see God, which we call it.
Yeah. You're right. All right, next up, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So Christians are called to be peacemakers. Let's look at a couple of passages associated with this. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. And then 1 Thessalonians 5. And while we're looking at that, think about what it means to be a peacemaker. What is a peacemaker? All right, Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Here it reads, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." Okay, so we're trying to answer this question, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? So think about this. Actually, there are hundreds of verses we could look at. I only wanted to look at a couple. So here we go, Romans 14, 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which one may edify another." And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes. Be at peace among yourselves." These two passages talk about our relationship with one another, that we are to be at peace with each other. But being a peacemaker means a lot more than that. But in Christians, you will in the church is where you ought to find peace. Sometimes we think of this and say, what is a peacemaker? We think about peacemakers in the world, right? So if there was a title in our government named peacemaker, what would that person be doing?
Negotiating,
right? They'd be an arbitrator. That'd probably be another word that we would use for it. There's two parties that can't get along, and they're arbitrating between the two. That's what we might use today to describe a peacemaker. But that's not the peacemaker that's being described here in the Beatitudes. The peacemaker here is not an arbitrator. It's not a person who's working with two parties and trying to get them to get along. But instead, it's the person who brings peace. Because in Christianity is peace. Peace amongst people. Peace with yourself, with God. And so the gospel is called a gospel of peace. And so in some ways, when we're said to be a peacemaker, we are a bringer of peace. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 maybe spells this out. Remember, Romans chapter 10 goes through this progression. For it says, verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then verse 14 starts this list of rhetorical questions. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So the gospel that we bring is a gospel of peace. Now, so when it talks about what does it mean to be a peacemaker, I wonder if what is really being said here, if we look at the progression of how the Beatitudes work, is this is a person who is bringing the message, bringing the gospel of peace to others. What other comments do we have on what it means to be a peacemaker?
I'll mention Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3.
Okay.
"Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace."
In the bond of peace, yeah.
We're talking about a peace bringer. The one who brings peace is the Holy Spirit. And if you've got two parties within the church that are both have the gift of the Spirit within them, that peace should be there.
Yeah. So there was another passage from Ephesians that I was going to bring up. I thought maybe you were going to use it. Ephesians talks a lot about peace. But Ephesians chapter 2 this time, verse 14. "For he himself," this is talking about Jesus, "for he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and as he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who were near. And so, if we're talking about an arbitrator, right, that arbitrator really is Jesus. Jesus is the peacemaker in that sense, because Jesus made peace between God and man, didn't he? Because he is the mediator in that sense. He is the peacemaker in that regard. But truly, there is peace within the church. And I think that may be what is being talked about here. All right, other comments on this? Yeah, and so I was going to tie in it to the previous verse, but in a different way. So if you're pure in heart, if you see God in the world around you, then you cannot help but tell other people about it. You just point it out. You know, it's just part of you. And so as a result, then you are a peacemaker in that regard, and then you're telling others about it. Okay, all right. What will they receive? Well, they will be called the sons of God. Well, these rewards seem to be getting worse and worse, right? Well, no. Think about this. Why is it that they will be called the sons of God? Well, have you ever heard the statement, like father, like son? Don't you want to be like the father? This is one of those situations where you want to be like father, like son. You want to be called the sons of God. And why would this be a desirable thing, to be called the sons of God? That's right. And so where would we go to read about being heirs? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and 16. For the Spirit Himself... This is interesting, Kevin. Goes back to the Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. All right, so here is the benefit. All right, if you're a peacemaker, then you'll be called a son of God. And if a son, then an heir. And an heir to what? Eternal life, that's right. Now, what's very interesting here is that look at the end of Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Him, if indeed what? What does it say there? If indeed we suffer with Him. What's the next beatitude? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This beatitude is much different than the others, at least in the sense that we might look at it and think of it as a negative. Before we go on, any other thing about the peacemakers? All right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude in some ways is different because we might look at it and think of it as a negative. But this is the natural conclusion of all the other beatitudes. If we look at this as a progression, then what will happen to us? Well, if you see God in the world around you, if you tell other people about it, then the natural conclusion is that here on this life, you are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, are there people who are persecuted for lots of other reasons other than righteousness? Absolutely. Are you blessed because of that? Probably not, in the sense that Jesus is speaking of here. So there's a qualifier here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake?
Well, simply for doing the right thing, for standing up for what God has told us to do. And if you do that, Jesus said the world's going to hate you.
Yeah.
And they're going to persecute you.
Now, the persecution comes in lots of different forms, doesn't it? We could look at the ultimate persecution. You know, we read in the book of Acts of some of those persecutions. We know that the church grew in number and in strength, and as a result began being persecuted, and Stephen ultimately was killed for it. I don't know if any of us will ever have to endure that kind of persecution, but that is the ultimate sacrifice in the sense of persecution. That's the sort of the one end of persecution. But persecution comes in all sorts of forms. We look in the book of Acts and we see that people were beaten. We see that people's possessions were taken from them. So there's lots of forms of persecution for righteousness' sake, and we experience different kinds of persecution than maybe others in other points in history, but certainly there is persecution, and there will be more persecution to come. So we're to be blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How often do you think when you're being persecuted, this is a good thing? Do you ever think that? The apostles did, didn't they, right? Do you remember, and I didn't write this down, in Acts, is it Paul and Silas who I'm going to have to look it up. It's not Paul and Silas. Acts 5, where it says they counted it all joy that they received persecution. Boy, I'm
just... To your question there, when you're talking about, if you're being persecuted, is it something that you like? Well, it's kind of like the verse that talks about disciplining your child. It doesn't seem pleasant to do it at the time, but the results of it are a good thing. So, when you suffer whatever persecution you might suffer, it doesn't really feel good then, but you have the knowledge that you're doing what's right, or it wouldn't be happening to you.
Yeah. Good. 5:41, is that the verse I was looking at? Yeah, so they departed from the presence. So who is this? Peter and... Peter and is it John? I don't know that we know. The apostles just... okay. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yeah, I think it is all of the apostles in that situation. Okay, so... blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and what will they receive? The kingdom of heaven. What is meant by the kingdom of heaven? And this is an interesting thing, because most of the time when Matthew talks about the kingdom, Matthew is speaking of the church here on this earth. And I wonder if this is a break from that. This is Jesus here speaking as opposed to Matthew writing. But when I read this and when I look at the progression of the Beatitudes, I think what is being meant here is eternal life. That if you progress through all of these things, then here is that ultimate reward, that ultimate prize, the thing we're all striving for, the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we close, one other thing. Verse 11 and 12 are somewhat different from the rest of the Beatitudes. They're not really considered part of the Beatitudes, but blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And how is it that they're going to do this? Say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so this is part of the reason why I believe that it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, all right, any other comments through verse 12?
So that's kind of like
an important... Yeah. Me, that's right. Yeah.